If you would turn now in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 15 through 27, though the focus this morning will be on just verses 15 through 17. A passage no doubt we are quite familiar with, and it is also a passage that tends to convict quite a bit. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. This is the word of our God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As we've been making our way through 1 John, it has been rather interesting that in God's providence, things around us, as well as the way things have happened in the church, seem to almost coincide with what our topic is. We're looking at a passage that is familiar to us, a passage that commands us, prohibits us from loving the world. Loving the world. This matters because we live in a culture that is trying to tell us what love really is all about. But even within our own church, it is providentially interesting that due to the power failures last week, we only had one service in the evening with no power, and we looked at the first commandment. And what's the first commandment all about? Worshiping God alone. Loving God alone. And so you could almost say that what we're looking at here in 1 John, even though we've had this series on 1 John, is almost a kind of sequel to what we looked at last week when we dealt with the first commandment. We're to love God alone. But now we come to the flip side, the prohibition, not loving the world. As we consider 1 John as a whole, it's important for us to remember the basic truths and the reasons why it was written. 1 John, and really also 2 and 3 John, were written so that those who believe would know that they are in Him, that is, in Christ. 1 John, along with 2 and 3 John, were written to give assurance of grace, assurance of salvation. The gospel, he wrote, so that you would believe. The epistle is written to those who already believe, but need their faith and assurance strengthened. Now we come to a portion that it seems many Christians have neglected quite a bit today. Not loving the world. This is what sets us apart from the world, is not loving the world. And it would do us all well to remember why we don't love the world, what the problem is with the world, the reality that we are to live in this world, but not be of this world. Once again, this is a passage that chances are I'm not really going to be sharing anything new with you. But it is still nonetheless rather convicting to meditate on these three verses and consider how I am or am not reflecting what is required here. It can be rather convicting. Dare I even say depressing? Well, what I hope to show out of this text this morning is simply this, that the Christian must not set his affections upon this godless world. The Christian must not set his affections upon this godless world. I'm going to look at this under three headings, and the headings are verse by verse. First of all, the love of the world. Secondly, the things of the world. And then finally, the passing of the world. So first of all, the love of the world. Look again at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now the word here, it's important because we've talked about the word love here in other contexts back when we looked at John's gospel. And this is the word agape. And actually, this is kind of an extra proof, as it were, as we've talked about before, that agape is not unique to Christian love. After all, there are people that love the world, agape, and that is exactly what John is trying to write against. Do not love the world. This word agape, we think of Demas, is a good example of one who had agape for the world. Because he did not love Christ, he did not love the church, he loved himself. You see, this passage helps bring that truth out, the reality of what this kind of love is. Now, Christian love is a kind of agape love, but agape love is much broader. It involves a sense of commitment and devotion. It doesn't always have to do with our feelings, though it can be related. The emphasis is on our devotion and our commitment towards something. I love this. I am committed to it. And so you can see where Christian love, that certainly fits. But some people in this world love their things, and they're desperate for their things. They're committed and devoted to it. Do not love the world. But what does this commitment to the world look like? And is there any sense in which it could be compatible with the Christian life? Well, John is saying no. Do not love the world. From the outset in this verse, John is giving us a prohibition. Do not love the world or the things in this world. And in fact, the way the grammar is structured in the Greek, It is very legitimate to translate this as stop loving the world. Now you may think, well, what's the difference? Do not love the world is something along the lines of don't do it. You see somebody that's thinking about doing it and you say, don't do it. You try to prevent them from even starting. Stop loving the world tells you that you already are loving the world and you need to stop doing it. It is a cease and desist order. Stop loving the world. Now, like so many other commands in Scripture, part of the reason that the commands are given is because we're doing the opposite. Stop loving the world. And what does that tell you? It tells you, it tells me, we've got a problem. We're loving the world. We're loving this world and all that it has to offer. Now, we do need to be careful, because the way John uses the word world, he uses it, and really the rest of the New Testament writers do as well, in a variety of ways. After all, for God so loved the world. Same word. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Same word. So what is John getting at here when he speaks of world? Here, it is the fallen world's philosophy, their beliefs, their way of life. In other words, the godless world. The world in contrast to the kingdom of God. But I would also say that it's not impossible that John may be going a little bit deeper than that. John may very much be speaking of the devil himself. And the reason why I say that is because you look at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world, and you look at the previous verse and how it ended. You have overcome the evil one. There's clearly a connection between what John said there and what John is now saying. You've overcome the evil one. Stop loving the world. Stop loving the devil. You've overcome him through Jesus Christ. Put an end to it. But see, it's not just the world itself. Because John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. That's what John is prohibiting us from. Notice what John does not say. Notice what the Bible never does say. Stop living in the world. In fact, we have to live in this world. But we are not to be of this world. And we're not to love the things in this world. Well, what kind of things? Because after all, there are lots of good things in this world, are there not? But if we remember and are careful in this text not to equivocate, not to move around that definition of world, which is easy to do because the Bible uses world in so many different ways, that we're not talking about don't love, shall we say, the trees. Those things are in the world. Or even pets, animals. Why wouldn't we love those? That's not what John is speaking of here. Again, for emphasis, let me repeat myself. It is the beliefs, the philosophies, the worldviews that are controlled by the kingdom of darkness. Those are the things. And in fact, what that understanding of world, we also need to attach to this, that sometimes the way this world functions, in fact, often the way this world functions, is to take good things and twist it. And so they twist things that are gifts from God for selfish gain, for selfish pleasures. Use those things that are good gifts in their respective places and then twist it by using it outside of where it's supposed to be used. That's what it means to love the things in the world, to do this same type of thing. Don't love the things in this world. You see, John follows up in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a conditional statement that is given. And to be honest, sometimes we use conditional statements for hypotheticals. This is really not that much of a hypothetical. There are plenty of people in this world, in the visible church, that loves the world. And John pulls no punches here. He flat out says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's hard for many today with modern 21st century sensibilities to swallow. But God loves everyone. Love is love, after all. Now, the question is, as we think about the love of the Father, it could be read one of two different ways. Now, is John referring to the Father's love for us? Or is John referring to our love of the Father? Given the contrast of what is taking place, it is most likely that it is that John is speaking of our love for the Father. And the truth of the matter is, as you think about it, even in English, the love of the Father, you think and you realize that could be read either way. Same in the Greek. But given the contrast that what John is setting up here, love of the world, we love the world. Love of the Father. In other words, you cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time. It's very much like what Jesus said. You cannot love money and love God. It's the same basic concept. You cannot love that which God does not love. If you love the world, James has a warning for you. James chapter 4, in the last portion of verse 4, James says this, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So in other words, James is even harsher than John is. And this is hard for Christians today to swallow. This is a difficult concept. We're supposed to love the world. Well, that's where we start equivocating on the meaning of world. Yes, God loved the world that he gave his son. We love the world because we offer the gospel. But we do not love the godless ways of this world. To love the godless ways of this world means that you really don't love the Father. More than that, you are making God to be your enemy. And that is hard for this world to swallow. That's mean. You'll scare people off. We need to be more winsome. That's becoming my least favorite word. Well, what does the world's ways look like anyway? Well, this brings us to our second point, the things of the world. Look now at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All that is in the world. John is about to give us in one verse a basic summary of what it looks like in the world, what the world's ways are. He does so in three ways. First, he mentions the desires of the flesh. The word here, desire, is not a bad translation, and in fact, it's a legitimate translation. But many older translations use a different English word there. And I'm sure you all know it. Lusts. Lusts. It's not that the ESV is necessarily wrong here with its translation of desires. But desires, there are good desires. For instance, in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul is speaking of his desire to leave and be with Christ, that's a good thing. And it's the same word. But here, it's evil desires, which usually is translated as lusts. Lusts of the flesh. It's an expression synonymous to the world's ways. But this time, it's focused on the desires or the lusts that come from within the individual in response to what the world offers. Flesh here is that idea, those intrinsic desires that have already been corrupted by sin. So that even the good things of this world can become something that we twist, we contort, and use in ways that are contrary to the way God intended to give it to us. That's what the desires of the flesh do. But it's not just the desires of the flesh. That internal corruption, it's also the desires of the eyes. It's still a very similar expression, but why now not just the desires of the flesh, but why also include the desires of the eyes? The lust of the eyes. It seems like it's overkill since it's already mentioned the flesh. Aren't the eyes a part of the flesh? Yes, it is. That is true. But the eyes in particular, of all our other senses, is the easiest conduit into our souls to help us see things and with our corruption indwelt within us, twist it to an unholy end. If you think about it, you think about the lust of the flesh, the thing that triggers our lust the most or the quickest are through the eyes. Now, granted, there's going to be exceptions. I realize that. But more often than not, it is because of the eyes, what we see. And that's why John mentions the lusts of the eyes. All that is in the world. It is the easiest way into our corrupted flesh. As Kistemacher noted in his commentary, the eyes are the channels into the soul. And again, it's not as though the other senses are not affected, but it's the eyes that are incredibly susceptible to falling prey to such things. But the third thing that John mentions is the pride of life. Now, there are different ways the English Bibles do translate this. The word that the ESV uses here for pride has the idea of the boasting of a braggart. The arrogant person and his bragging. The word here for life, it's actually the word where we get our own word biology, bios. There are two different words in the Greek that we find in the New Testament that refer to life. Some of you are familiar with the name Zoe. That's another Greek word related to life. That's more frequent. But here is this word where we get our idea of biology. This word focuses on life with respect to actions and possessions. Thus, it seems that what John is focusing on here is mostly the 10th commandment and its kissing cousin, arrogance, jealousy. It is this that does everything first to excuse sin and then subsequently brag about it. Oh, that is what we are seeing in our culture today. At least it used to be somewhat private. It used to be that people who lived in sin could be brought to blush. Not so anymore. We have parades for these things now. Now, what are we supposed to do with these desires, these lusts? Lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. Well, obviously, some things are obvious. There are going to be things that are clear cut. Certain things you should never watch, view, turn to, things like that. But some things are not so obvious. You see, the way of the world is to take even good things and twist it. And that has so badly infected the church at large. And how do we demonstrate this? Because so many so-called churches today are trying to encourage people to affirm people in their sin. And how do they do that? By saying we need to love our neighbor. Notice that they take a truth of Scripture and twist it to their own ends and therefore affirm them in their sin on the basis of love. It is a very subtle danger to use such truths, truths of the gospel, truths of the word, and then twist it with the effect of allowing yourself or others to remain in sin. Another way of the world in twisting a truth of the gospel. For those who confess their sins, there's forgiveness, is there not? And we, as Reformed Christians, give a hearty amen. But how often are Christians deceived by the shiny object that they know they shouldn't have? And then they say, well, even if I do, God will forgive me. You can take a truth, even of the gospel itself, and twist it to excuse yourself into sin. It's not just the obvious things. It's also these subtle ways that the very word of God itself is twisted for selfish desires and lust to be satisfied. Those are the things of this world. Well, this brings us to our third point, which is probably good because so far it's been pretty depressing. Our third and final point, the passing of this world. Look now at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. This same world with its desires, the lusts, The pride, it's passing away. I do find it fascinating as I was reflecting on this text this week that John's language here is actually kind of tame. When he gets to this point, it's somewhat tame. In fact, we kind of use this very same euphemism when we speak of people who are dying. We say they pass away. It sort of softens what's happening. And it is interesting. I just was trying to reflect on it, and I don't know that I've come up with a reason. Given how blunt John just was and says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now he's just saying the world is passing away. But perhaps that's intentional just simply to help us to realize that we should not focus on the things of this world. It's going to pass away. The word here for pass away could also mean disappear. It's going away. It's going to disappear. All those things, those belief systems, those philosophies, those ways of life that are contrary to God's word will pass away. The Lord himself will purify this world of those things. It'll all be gone. Paul himself does this in a similar way in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, where he says, "For the present form of this world is passing away." This is sort of a biblical way of saying something that we use all the time. You can't take it with you. That's one side to this. You need to realize that you may pass from this life before this world does. And those things that you may be striving for, you can't take it with you. They will not save you. They cannot save you. They're just things. They are things that are passing. It reminds me of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. How the rich man had all things in this life. And when he died, he was in torment. I would commend to you a sermon I heard online by Carl Robbins, the pastor of Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church in South Carolina. He preached on that parable, emphasizing the reality of the justice of God. He had it all. He fulfilled the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, and he was in torment. He passed. The world will pass. These things will disappear, not just the world, but its desires, those things that are presented, those shiny, extravagant things that are so attractive to the eyes that we almost can't take our eyes off of. It will all pass away. It's the desires too. That is, the things in this world that became desirous to a corrupted flesh due to the lust of the flesh. All of us have to be honest and understand that when it comes to the lust of the flesh, each and every one of us can struggle with this truth. I can remember just as I was about to walk and get my degree from seminary, the night before we had the senior dinner and the professors got up and said a thing or two. And I can remember Dr. Morton Smith, who was the founder of Greenville Seminary, who has since gone on to be with the Lord. I can remember him clearly warning us graduates about the lust of the flesh. And he did not hold back. And he said, and here he is in his mid-80s, addressing the seniors, and he said, "This old man struggles with the lust of the flesh. None of us should be arrogant to think that we are not susceptible to such things. This is why the author of Proverbs warns about the young fool who goes down the wrong street. Because it's so easier for us to justify in our opinion, well, that's the quicker way. I won't fall into temptation. And guess what happens? He does. None of us should think that we're not susceptible in some way, shape, or form to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Because even as believers, we still struggle with indwelling sin. The power of sin has been broken. The bondage to sin has been removed for those who have faith in Christ. But even for us believers, the pollution of sin remains. We are tempted left and right, up and down, inside and outside. Oh, the day when the lust of the flesh and the eyes no longer affect us. When it no longer affects anything. What do we do? Well, John, in part, gives an answer to the last portion of this. You need to do the will of God. That's where it starts. But it's also a recognition. We think back in earlier portions of 1 John. What do? We confess our sins. We confess our weakness, even. Not just transgressions that we do, but we confess our weakness and say, Lord, on my own strength, I cannot overcome this. My friends, you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ need to remember, even you who are Christians, that there is grace sufficient that Christ has purchased for you to enable you to overcome the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. It is His grace that enables you to overcome. This is the heart of what perseverance of the saints is. His grace that enables you to persevere. But I'm too weak. You're right, which is why you need Jesus. Even as a Christian, you still need Jesus. There's no shame in that. In fact, what it does is give Him more glory. Because He gives you the grace to enable you to overcome sin. And to enable you to do the will of the Father. Notice what John says in closing of this verse. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing. But if you do the will of God, you live under the banner of Christ. That demonstrates that you are in Christ. And those who are in Christ will abide, dwell, remain forever. Because of what Christ has done. Rest upon Him. Trust in Him alone. And indeed, you will overcome the world. Is it going to be hard? Oh, yes. To sit there and listen to a man in his mid-80s speak about struggling with the lusts of the flesh, a man instrumental in the formation of at least 2 seminaries, in the formation of a denomination, to stand there and say, this old man struggles with the lust of the flesh. He knows it's hard. He knew it's hard. But oh, the grace of Christ that overcomes sin. That's where we look. Don't love the world. Stop loving the world. Love Christ. Love our great triune God. Love His Word. Love the means of grace by which He brings you to growth and maturity in Him. It's a struggle in this life. But Dr. Smith, he passed away. He's now in glory. He no longer struggles with the lust of the flesh. There will come a time when Christ returns and this world will be purified. Oh, to long for that day when the struggle against the flesh will be over. Until then, brothers and sisters, pray for the grace to endure, grace to overcome, and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, applying the Word to your hearts, will help you overcome. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word, even though it does, in many respects, make us uncomfortable. We're commanded not to love the world, and yet we find that so hard. The world has so many attractive things, even good things that have unfortunately been twisted to unholy ends. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us, enable us to overcome the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.